We are, whenever you guys are ready in the back, thank you. We're in our series, Believers Authorities, Part 2. The title of today's message is Recognizing God's Covenant Blessing. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Now understand, these messages will build on each other. I do not have time to go back and do much of any review. So if you miss one, you need to catch up. You can download it free off the audio off the website. You can go to our YouTube channel or Facebook and watch the video. You can get a CD here. You can get it however you need it. But understand, these messages will build, and for the whole picture, you need to hear every one of them. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So basically, what did God just say he was going to do? He was going to give man authority over everything on the earth. And he was going to make man in his image and in his likeness. Actually, y'all know this, in the Hebrew, it says that that we were made an exact duplication of the God kind. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then he blessed them. So what, after God created man, what was the very, very first thing he did? He blessed them. That's what it says. He says he created him, male and female, created he them, then he blessed them. So get this in your mind. The very first thing God did for humanity was what? Bless them. And then what did he say? And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." That's authority. Fill the earth and subdue it. Take authority over it. "And I've given you dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the mandate in this passage is to be fruitful and multiply. Now, this just isn't talking about being fruitful in a biological reproduction way. As believers, we are called to reproduce spiritually as well. You know, converts should be able to reproduce more converts. Disciples should raise up additional disciples. And leaders should, according to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, be equipping other leaders for the work of the ministry. That's what we should be doing, making disciples, reproducing. Page 1, number 1 of your insert, this is an inherent part of God's original design. Genesis 1:11 tells us that everything in his creation is called to reproduce according to its kind. All right? So, in offering, what did we just read? Yeah, and it says, God will not be mocked. Is that correct? Is that what that said? And then it says that everything is to reproduce according to its kind. So can two bulls reproduce after its kind? Mm-mm. Can two men reproduce after its kind? God will not be mocked. Everything is to reproduce after its kind. God will not be mocked. So when you try to take things out of God's system and you try to put things together, the things that it's impossible to reproduce, then you're mocking God. And he will not be mocked. I do not want to be in those shoes. A man will sow what he reaps. So if you mock God, what are you going to reap? God mocking you. I don't ever want to be in that position. According to its kind. Say, according to its kind. And we will never fully understand the Great Commission until we first realize this Old Testament principle of reproduction. It's significant that when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, somebody tell me what the Great Commission is out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Come on, say it again. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples. That's the Great Commission. We're to go preach the Word of God. Okay, so it's significant that when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he not only mentions reproducing the number of disciples, but he starts the passage with this statement about authority. in Matthew 28:18, before he gives the Great Commission, starting at the last half of 18 through 20, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go." Why is it important that he made that statement? Because, well, that's a good way to say it. He sent us out in authority. Because for him to command us to go do something without giving us authority to do it would be setting us up to fail. So he immediately said, "All authority is mine. Now you go in my name." Okay. So it's important to realize that. But here's the mirror between Genesis 1:26 and in Matthew 28. The mandate of both places is to reproduce, but both of them, in both situations, Adam and Eve were given authority for the old covenant, and Jesus gave us authority under the new covenant. So both of them include authority, which is a necessary ingredient for success. Now, particularly like the way the Message translates Genesis 1:28, it says this: God bless them, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. And for me, that is an encouraging picture of God's intention for us as believers. He wants us to prosper, to reproduce, to fill the earth, to take charge, to be responsible for everything that he has made. And never forget, we will never be able to fulfill the other part of the mandate unless we grasp the delegated authority that God has given us to carry out the mandate. Because I'll tell you, if I didn't feel like I had any authority from God to stand up here and say the things I do, I could never stand up here and say the things I do, because then it would be man's opinion. We don't really care about man's opinion. What we care about is what the Word of God says. Amen. So, but it all starts with authority. Understand that. Everything in the Word of God that God tells you to do, He has to give you authority to do it, or he's setting you up to fail. And we know from the Word of God that we are never to fail, but we are only to succeed. Is everybody on the same page? Say, God set me up to succeed.
God set me up to succeed.
Okay, number two on page one. One of the reasons God has given us authority is to subdue our enemies so that we can be fruitful and multiply. Because of God's covenant blessing, we can be victorious instead of being victims. We can overcome any foe that comes against us. Leviticus 26, 7 through 9 says this about what we can do as covenant children of God. "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 you shall put..." Wait a minute. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. "Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." Look at verse 9. "For I will look on you favorably, and I will make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." Remember, we talked last week about covenant, what that means. Basically, a covenant means everything you have belongs to me and everything I have belongs to you. Remember? Okay, we went in detail, but that's basically what it means. And so, if I go out to fight my enemy in my own strength, I lose, because the enemy is stronger than me. But when I have the covenant with me, then what's another verse say? One can put 1,000. Two can put 10,000. Why? That's not because we're any better than we were a minute ago, but now we walk in the covenant, which gives us authority to be able to go out and do what God has called us to do with no fear, and to go say what we need to say with no fear and no apology for it. So notice that the victorious warfare described here is supernatural rather than natural. Because of God's blessing and favor, five of his children can defeat 100 of the enemy, and 100 of his children can defeat 10,000 of the enemy. Now we're going to switch over and continue on page two, but I want to give you this story, and most of you have heard it before, but some of you, especially those watching, you may not have heard this. The best example that I've ever heard of this You know, there's been times I've been up against it, and I was outnumbered, and I've won. But there was a time during the Six-Day War, Israel and Syria, there was a time during the Six-Day War when many things, there's so many things, I've told y'all many stories from that war, but there's one that really goes with this verse. There were the Syrian army, they had 1,000 soldiers and 100 tanks kind of in this valley. And the Israeli army's coming, and all this is in history. I mean, you can go look it up yourself. They had 100 soldiers and one tank. And so as they come over that hill, the entire Syrian army lays down all their weapons. The men get out of the tanks, and they surrender. So 1,000 troops and 100 tanks surrender to 100 troops and one tank. And what did they say? The Syrians said it sounded like a huge mechanized division was coming down upon us. So, you know, that's God. And there's so many other things that happened during that war that are like that. But see, if we go by what we can see, if the Israeli army, you know, this was before all the satellite imagery and all that stuff. If the Israeli army had really known they were about to come over a ridge with 1,000 troops and 100 tanks, they might have been fearful. But they came over that ridge thinking they were going to win, and they did. Not because they outnumbered the enemy, but because, switch over to page 2. And I'll pick this up. Because what this is doing is this is providing a beautiful illustration of what Paul wrote about regarding our spiritual warfare as believers when he said, we do not war against the flesh. See, those Israeli soldiers, yes, they were warring against other flesh beings, but they didn't get that victory by the flesh. They got that victory through the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. And the Lord told King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:15, the battle is not yours, but God's. And so this overwhelming victory is part of our blessing as God's covenant people. When we trust and obey Him, He gives us this incredible promise found in Exodus 23:22. Now get this, because this to me, with what we just read, combined with this, explains exactly what happened between Israel and Syria. And it says this in Exodus 23:2, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. You realize there are times in your life, if you'll walk in this, there are times in your life that you will end up praying for those who are trying to hurt you. Because so many terrible things are happening in their life that you just go to God and you plead mercy for them. And I have had it happen. I've had it happen where this person came against me. And she came against me, and she got a corporation to file legal action against me, and I had done nothing outside my contract, but they were just looking for something, and it was bad, and she was after me, and she got offended that I left, and there was lots of things, and so they it was really her and another guy both of them had come from the same company I came from to this company, and it was bad, and I got this $5 million lawsuit filed against me. And, you know, when the constable walks in and tells you to sign for a $5 million lawsuit, you know, that'll kind of take your breath away. And so I had to go get centered, get my peace, and then start praying for them. And over the course of weeks and a couple of months, he got divorced. She fell downstairs and broke her arms. She was in a car. I mean, it was just one, boom, boom, boom. And he was boom, boom, boom. Finally, he went to God and said, no, 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 no. I plead mercy for them. Now, God wasn't causing those things to happen, but there was no protection over them. What's another verse that says this? Do not touch the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
Are you born again?
Yes.
If you are born again, you are the Lord's anointed. And no one is supposed to mess with you. And if they mess with you, what did he just say? My enemy will be, your enemy will be my enemy. And so there are times when you will see this happen in life and you end up having to go back to God and just beg for mercy for those people. Because it is bad. Are you understanding? Mm-hmm. And we're not talking theory here. We're talking about how the world works. But I need you to understand this last part, and it's in your notes there on this section. But victory over our enemies is only a small part of the benefits we have through the covenant of God. That's only a little piece. It's just a little bitty piece of it. In Genesis 17, 6 through 8, God told Abraham, he said, I will make you, it's on the screen, what does it say?
Extremely,
extremely fruitful. What does extremely mean?
Abundantly.
A lot, abundantly. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Now, wait a minute. We know that the Jews are the descendants of Abraham, right? But we also know that if we are in Christ, then we have become what? The seed of Abraham. So we are his descendants as well. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. So, to me, this is exciting. When God is truly our God, he will make us not just a little bit fruitful, but according to verse 6, what did it say? Extremely fruitful. He wants to multiply everything we have and everything we do, giving us his favor and increase. He wants to prosper us, give us land, and extend these amazing covenant blessings to all of our descendants. He will truly bless you because he is a good God and he keeps his word. And if you have concern today about your children or your grandchildren, then you need to see how your authority as a believer can extend God's covenant of blessing to them. You see, the Lord doesn't want his blessings to stop with you and your generation. What did he tell Abraham? He said from generation to generation. All right? He doesn't want it to stop with your generation. He wants to bless your entire family line for many generations to come. Hardly anything in the world is more powerful than the example that is set by a family that displays God's covenant blessings, and it all starts with parents that fear the Lord. Now, when I say fear the Lord, that doesn't mean you huddle in a corner and tremble that you're afraid of God. It means that you respect God. Amen. Okay? So let's read Psalms 128, 1 through 6. How joyful are those who fear the Lord or respect God, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Okay? So we already know the first thing God did when he made man was to bless him. We've determined that our enemies will be his enemies. We've determined that in the offering that you won't mock God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And we read here that you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Some of you work and work and work, and you're still barely paying your bills. When you're under that much stress, are you enjoying the fruit of your labor?
No.
But some people just settle thinking, well, that's just the way it is in the world today. You know, everybody's in debt. Everybody's up to their eyeballs in debt. Everybody lives this way. You know, you just have to struggle through. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not God's intent. But yet, people won't go down and do anything about it. I don't mean you personally. I mean, as a general rule. Well, did you get a second job to pay the bills? No. Well, are you looking for a new job? Let God promote you to something better? No. Well, are you being aggressive about praying for a promotion? No. Are you tithing? No. Can't afford to do that. They dig themselves in a hole. They won't do what's necessary. And I talk to these people all day, every day at work. And unfortunately, the church world is really no better. The church world as a whole is really not much better than the world. Because after all the church world generally watches is, you know, junk on TV. And all they're going to tell you is how bad it is and how it's this and how it's that. None of that applies to me. It does not apply to me. You know, when the market crashed in 2009, I told you guys, it's not my recession. I didn't cause it. I didn't plan on it. It's not mine. I intend to prosper. And I did. I don't allow myself to be dictated by the world to the best of my ability. And I don't do it perfect, folks. Don't be thinking, oh man, he's just got it down. No, he does not. But what he does have is I have stick-to-itness. I don't think stick-to-itness is a word, but I think you understand what it means. You know, I stick to it. And I ain't quitting until God says I'm done. And I've learned the hard way, the very hard way. When God says you're done, quit. If God says you're done, leave. Because when you stay past when God says you're done, you're on your own. But when God says leave, you leave. You don't stick around. And some people, they just settle. That is not God's will for you. God's will for you is not to settle. His will for you is to prosper and abound. It says you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Honest question. And God will know your heart if you're lying or not. How many of you in here... Oh, I was going to have you raise your hand, but I'm not. Yeah, I am. How many of you here would honestly say, I enjoy the fruit of my labor? Less than half. Now, do you really think that's God's will? And y'all are in a word church that teaches this. So imagine how the real world is. I mean, we're about half, a little less than half. But you go in the real world and do you enjoy the fruit of your labor? I bet it's not 10%. But yet the Bible says you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. I'm going to ask you, is that you? Do you enjoy the fruit of your labor? Are you joyful and prosperous? Because I guarantee you, if you're not joyful and prosperous, you'll never enjoy the fruit of your labor. You know, there are days I do not like what I do. But for the most part, I love what I do. You know, there are moments. There was a moment this week. I just wanted to say, you know what? I'm done. But I take a breath and step back and I'm not done. Why? Because God hadn't said you're done. Amen. But sometimes emotions, you know, y'all heard me say this before. I give myself 5 seconds, maybe 10 if it's something really bad. And that's all. Maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes. But you can't go there. Because you either believe what God says or you don't. And if you do, and you're not enjoying the fruit of your labor, and you're not prosperous, you will do something about it. And not just tolerate what the world gives you. That doesn't mean you go do something dumb too. It doesn't mean you go quit your job. I'm living by faith. That is not faith. That is stupidness. But it means you go out and you always look and you always achieve more and you find where God wants you to be. Listen to this. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. You understand, around my table growing up, my kids growing up, yes, we're human. Yes, on occasion it wasn't so peaceful. Yes. But for the most part, my children, you know, parents. What do they say? Terrible twos, awful threes, whatever it is they say. Man, we had terrific twos and awesome threes and amazing fours and awesome fives and crazy wonderful sixes. And we never had those problems. Why? Because I never expected those problems. Why? Because God says that my kids can sit around the table and be a blessing. But you got to train them to be that way. It's not just going to happen. That is the Lord. Olive trees around the table. Verse 4. That is the Lord's blessing on those who fear Him, those who respect and honor Him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. Well, that's me. I got one, and I intend to enjoy her.
Amen.
Big time, I intend to enjoy her. Verse 6. May you live and enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. So why a family that meets that the psalmist description in today's world is a rare thing. He wants families that reflect Him as our Heavenly Father, godly parents and kids that He can bless. You know, the part of the reason I'm so blessed is my dad. You know, I had an amazing, I never can remember living with my dad, really. My mom and dad got divorced when I was a little bitty baby. And so, you know, but I had an amazing stepdad. He was an incredible man. I love him. He's as much my dad as any dad could be. He was my biggest cheerleader. He was always encouraging me, and I learned so much from him, and he was a gracious, wonderful man. But it's my dad that gave me my spiritual heritage. And so my dad, although my mom and dad were divorced, he made sure I was in church on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. He'd come by the house. I was in church every time the doors were open growing up. And it wasn't a question. You know, my mom and stepdad can go to church. And it didn't take much to figure out whose life was better. Because, you know, my mom was a drug addict and had all of her issues. And it just really didn't take, you know, a rocket scientist to figure out who had the better life. The one that served God or the one that didn't. It wasn't hard to figure out. But part of the reason I'm so blessed is because my dad tithed his whole life, as far as I know, his whole life. As much as I know, he always tithed. Okay, I don't know any other thing. I mean, as much as I know. But he never knew the word of God about tithing. He knew you were supposed to do it because the Baptists teach you you're supposed to do it. But they don't teach sowing and reaping. They teach the sowing, but they leave the reaping part out. They don't teach that part. Well, God's word says sowing and reaping. Now, so my dad sowed for all those decades. And he was blessed, and he reaped, but he never reaped what he sowed. I mean, he never reaped the full of what he sowed. So I come along, and because of my dad, I've been tithing since I was a little boy. Now you say, well, I didn't do that. I didn't have that opportunity. I didn't know about this. I didn't start where you are. God's no respecter of persons. He'll pick you up where you're at.
Amen.
So I didn't, but I grew up doing that. But from where I came from, slow and stupid and you never amount to anything, to doing all the things that God has allowed me to do in my life, a lot of that is because of my dad. And not because my dad taught me the Word of Faith message, because he did not, but he taught me the principles, although he didn't understand them completely, about tithing and giving and things like that, and being kind to people and helping people and doing those kinds of things. Now, you take what my dad taught me, you apply the rest of the Word of God to that. So you got the sowing part, you apply the reaping part, but then you also find out that you have a right from generation to generation to go get those blessings that your forefathers sowed. You also have a right to block those curses, generational curses and so forth, in the name of Jesus, and stop those negative things from coming on you and your children. And so the reason I have prospered so much in my life is largely because of my dad's tithing, I believe. Because I have been able to reap what I've sowed, and I believe I've been able to reap a lot of what he sowed. Because it's generation to generation. So, you know, I have trained my children to tithe and give. That's all they know how to do. That they don't know any other way. And they are blessed and prosperous. I mean, yeah, we have issues that work up, but, you know, like everything else, they'll work through and God's faithful. But there's a reason they are like they are. It's because they have been taught the Word of God from the time they were children and been held to it. You know, our kids weren't allowed to run wild. You know, video games really weren't allowed in our house. You know, a little bit here and there, but not really. Why? Because it's all negative. You know, when you're blowing away police and stuff, that is not a good thing. Amen. You know, I mean, when you're, and so that wasn't allowed. There were a lot of things that weren't allowed, but there were a lot of things that were allowed, like fun, like hanging out and doing stuff, like going on adventures and going on traveling the world and seeing things and doing things. And so what I'm trying to explain to you is that God is a good God. And if we will just use the authority that He's given us as parents, as believers, as grandparents, because I guarantee you with every fiber inside of me, that little girl is going to grow up learning about God, about Christ, about tithing, about giving, about sowing. And not only will I be teaching it, I know her daddy going to teach her too. Because I'll whoop him if he doesn't. Of course, if he whooped me back, I'd be in a real bad way. But so you'll enjoy the fruit of your labor. Man. Number two, I got to move on. Yes, I do. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 in the Message. Reads like this. Long, long ago, He decided, that's God, decided to adopt us into His family. How? Through Christ Jesus. What pleasure He took in planning this. Oh, yeah. You know, I just don't comprehend this, because God knew man would fail, because the Bible tells us that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth, but yet it says God took great pleasure in planning this, that He knew Jesus would have to come, suffer, and die for us, but He thought we were worth it. Worth it. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration, listen to this, of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. His what?
Beloved Son.
No. His what? His lavish gift-giving. His lavish. No, God's stingy. God doesn't want you to have anything. God's not going to ever give you anything. Well, I don't know what lavish means to you, but lavish means to me a bunch. Amen. Skip down to verse 17 through 19. I asked the God of my master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing Him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is He's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that He has for Christians. Listen, people, grab the immensity of this glorious way of life. Grab it. Quit living some other way. Oh, the utter extravagance. The utter what?
Extravagance.
Of His work in us who trust Him. Endless energy and boundless strength.
Amen.
Skip down to chapter 2, verse 7. Still in Ephesians. Now God has us where He wants us, with all the time in the world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. So you make no mistake about it. Rather than being Scrooge-like and stingy, as some preachers portray our Heavenly Father, He is actually exceedingly generous and extravagant in His blessings. Amen?
Amen.
So when we walk, on number three, when we walk about our, when we walk about our covenants, when we talk about our covenant rights with God and about who we are in Christ, we get an image of who God wants us to be. But in today's society, there's so much concern about self-image and self-esteem. And there's no doubt that every area of our lives will be negatively impacted if we don't see ourselves correctly. How do you see yourself? Do you really see yourself as a child of God, a joint heir with Christ, the heir according to the promise? Is that really how you see yourself? Or do you see yourself as, you know, old Joe just trying to get through? Do you see yourself as a king's kid? You understand the Bible calls you a king and priest. Do you see yourself like that? Well, we will never gain the right perspective on who we are unless we start with what the Bible says about our creation and our purpose. So if we've been deceived into believing that we are descendants of, you know, some ocean bacteria or monkeys, we'll never see ourselves as the magnificent creatures God designed us to be. So one day, King David, he's pondering these things. And he's thinking about the role of man and the things that God has made. He wondered about our rank and priority in the Lord's eyes. So look at Psalms 8, 3 and 4. Hurry up the passion. Look at the splendor of the sky. Now this is David just talking to God. Look at the splendor of your skies. Your creative genius glowing in the heavens. When I gaze at your moon and your stars mounted like jewels in their settings, I know you are the fascinating artist who fashioned it all. You switch over to page 3. But when I look up and I see such wonders and workmanship above, I have to ask this question. So David's asking God, compared to all this cosmic glory, why would you bother with puny mortal man or be infatuated with Adam's sons? And it's a valid question. Fortunately, David continues. He doesn't leave us hanging there. So in Psalms, in same chapter, verses 5 and 6, again in the Passion, here's what he says. Yet what honor you have given to men, created only a little lower than Elohim. Y'all tell me, what does Elohim mean?
God
himself. Created only a little lower than Elohim, crowned like kings and queens with glory and magnificence. So when you look in the mirror, do you see someone looking back at you that you feel like is crowned with glory and magnificence? Why not? It's what it says. It's what David said. Verse 6. You have delegated to them, to mankind, mastery over all you have made, making everything subservient to their authority, to man's authority, placing earth itself under the feet of your image bearers. And so that there's no confusion here, I need to stop for a second, because many of you know this verse out of the King James, and that's okay, that's how I learned it too. In the King James, it says that we were made a little lower than the angels. And that is not what it says. The Hebrew word there, the Hebrew word there is Elohim. Now, there's many reasons that the translators translated it that way in the King James, and I'm not going to go into all of that. But what we have to understand is that's not what it says. God made humans a little lower than God himself. An increasing number of translations are actually starting. You know, we know, I don't have time to tell the story about the King James on why it says angels, but I'm not going there. But you know, the New American Standard, the New Living, the Revised Standard, the American Standard, the Passion, and many others now are using the word Elohim, which is the correct word. Number 2, if you're still clinging to the view that you are lower than angels, well, let's look at this. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we, who's the we? We, the church. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? See, Paul's saying here that rather than being created lower than angels, we actually will be the judges of angels in eternity. And here's how the writer of Hebrews describes angels in Hebrews 1:14. Therefore, angels are only servants. They're only servants. Spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Who are the only beings in the universe eligible for salvation? Mankind, right? And so angels are only servants. Say only servants. So rather than being our masters, the angels are servant spirits sent to care for us. And you might say, well, that's all interesting, but what does it matter? Here's why it matters. I need you to see the significance of David's statement that we were created a little lower than God, a little lower than Elohim. While the secular media, the educational system, will promote the idea that we were merely an evolved animal, the Bible describes a much grander heritage than that heritage, and it includes God's delegated authority over the rest of his creation. Because if you don't believe you have authority over God's creation, You're not going to go talk to certain things. You're not going to talk to somebody's body that's sick. You're not going to talk to weather that's heading your way that could possibly damage you or things you own. Again, Psalm 8:6, this time in the New King James says it this way. You have made him man to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Say all things. So this means we don't need to fear anything the devil brings our way. We just need to use our authority as believers. And we may need to speak to money or bodies or the weather or anything else that comes against us that is contrary to what God's word says. We may need to dispatch an angel and apply our blood covenant privileges or take some other means that the Holy Spirit tells us to. But we can confidently exercise our authority in Jesus' name, standing on God's promises to protect us and our families. So when you get this revelation, it'll change the way you speak to the circumstances of your life. You will boldly speak and you will give the command of the Lord over anything that Satan sends to harm you or your loved ones. You know, do you pray, Pastor? Of course I pray. I pray every day. I pray. Of course I pray. But there are many times that either during my prayer time or outside of my prayer time, I'm not praying. I'm commanding. I'm talking to things. I'm talking to circumstances. I'm talking to situations. I'm talking to my finances. I'm talking to my body. I'm talking to somebody else's body. There are many, many times I'm not praying. I am giving the command in Jesus' name. So remember when Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb? He said, roll the stone away. They said, he's been dead 3 days. He's going to stink. He says, roll the stone away. And then he says, Father, I thank you that you hear everything I've said. He prayed before.
Yes, he did.
All right, he prayed 3 days ago. It's not time to pray now. He's already prayed. Now it's time to give the command. So when you pray about something, but then you come, see, when he's over there, he's not where Lazarus is. He doesn't see the sisters and how upset they are. He's not where the body is. He's not in the circumstance. He's out there. And so he prays. But when he finally, when the circumstance is there in front of him, and read through the New Testament, this is how he handled everything. He really didn't pray about things like that. He spoke the word. And that's what we're supposed to do, is speak the word over the circumstance. Yes, pray. Yes, get the peace. But once you've got that peace about that, then it's time to speak to that circumstance. It's time to do exactly what God would do, and that is to declare what the word of God says. Hebrews 2, 5 and 6 quotes David's words in Psalms 8 about the awesome calling of mankind to exercise God's authority over the earth, which we have talked about. But then he continues with this explanation in Hebrews 2, 8. You gave them, God gave them, who's the them? Mankind. So God gave mankind authority over all things. Authority over what?
All.
Say, God
gave me
authority
over
all things, and all things means all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. And this passage explains quite a bit. So first, it reaffirms God's intention that everything would be put under the authority of, and under his delegated authority to mankind. It goes on to say that nothing in God's creation has been excluded from this. However, the passage also raises a vital question. If indeed we have dominion over everything God has made, why don't we also see that played out in the world around us? And although the writer of Hebrews admits we don't fully see humanity exercising this authority, he adds this powerful statement in verse 9, but we see Jesus. And then in verse 10, it says that God is bringing many sons to glory, which that's me and you. In this, Jesus is our perfect forerunner. He already is seated at the Father's right hand, endowed with abundance and authority over creation. Page 4. So I'm going to summarize here. I'm going to give you the 6 things that the Bible teaches about man's authority. Number 1, As part of the original creation, God gave mankind complete authority to rule over the earth and all that it contains. Number two, when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, their authority was perverted and limited because they had allowed Satan to influence them. Number three, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, Matthew 28:18 tells us that Jesus won back all authority to rule over the earth. Number four, despite what Jesus did in winning back mankind's authority, most people, even most Christians, are oblivious to the authority that is rightfully theirs. Thus, they don't yet see mankind experiencing our intended authority on the earth. Number five, however, as Hebrews 2:9 points out, we see Jesus. And this means that the perfect man, Jesus, has been exalted far above all rule and authority, including Satan and his dominion. And number six, since we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms, we've been restored to a position of authority over the earth. Yet we experience this authority only, say only, when we choose to believe it and exercise it. Well, Pastor, your personality is bold, so you'll speak to things. But, you know, God didn't give me that personality, and I'm kind of shy, and I'm quiet. And get over yourself. That's all I can say. Dig deep and speak. I understand God gave us all different personalities for certain reasons. But there are times you have to dig deep, understand that because of Jesus, your authority has been restored, and you need to speak to that situation or circumstance boldly in Jesus' name. Page 4, number 1, it's under those six. Jesus was endowed with unlimited power, described in John 3:34. And it said that he's been given the Spirit without measure. The Spirit without measure. Now, the Passion translates it like this. The one whom God has sent, that's Jesus, to represent him, God, will speak the words of God. For God has poured out upon him, Jesus, the fullness of the Holy Spirit without limitation. So the New American Standard Version says the Spirit without measure, and the Passion says the Spirit without limitation. So likewise, the body of Christ has been given the Spirit without measure or limitation. And Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 1:23, as the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in Ephesians 2:22, Paul tells us that we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And with his unlimited goal found his ultimate goal found in Ephesians 3:19, where it says, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what have we talked about, not last week, the week before that was back to church Sunday, the 3 weeks before that, we did a series called what?
Purpose.
Our purpose. We talked about the purpose of the church. Then back to church Sunday, we talked about how we are stronger together, right? And I'm kind of keeping that theme. You'll notice the logo now has that on there. We're going to keep that around for a while because I just want that burned into our spirits. Because individually, we have been given the Holy Spirit with measure. But Rocky, it says without measure. I'll read you what I'm going to read you. But I'm going to say this first. Only when we're joined together with all the saints can we comprehend what Ephesians 3:17-19 is telling us. And here's what it says. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Now, what did we learn a few weeks ago? That there are gifts God gives to the church. Mm-hmm. Remember that? Mm-hmm. What are those gifts?
Teachers.
Pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Apostles. Yeah, thank you. I always forget him or her. Apostles. And then it says that they are gifts given to the church to do what? To build up or teach the church. So, you know, I have seen or met some mighty men and women of God. You know, T.L. Osborne, Dad Hagen, Charles Capps, You know, I mean, a Jerry Savelle, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar. But none of those men walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Marilyn Hickey, she doesn't walk in the fullness of the Spirit. She walks in the gifts that she has. But we, as a body, with the five gifts. Now, does that mean that we ought to just listen to Pastor all the time? He gave how many gifts? Five. So should we be listening to all five of those gifts to get a full picture of what God is doing in the world today? Okay. Now, how many people really do that? Not very many. So, let me go back up here for a minute and read this again. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. So, how are we going to grasp, how is one person going to grasp all that? We're not. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. But we still have to deal with this flesh and blood body that is not redeemed and not sanctified yet. It will be, but it's not yet. All right? So how do I grasp the entire picture of the power that the Holy Spirit has for us to be able to execute and walk in this world in? How do I get that? I get that because it says, may have power together with all the saints. Because you know what? God's going to give you something he didn't give me. And he's going to give you something that he didn't give him. And as we bring the body of Christ together with all of its parts and with all of its different fivefold ministry that are gifts to those parts, then we get the full measure of what the Spirit is doing. And once we have the full measure of what the Spirit is doing, because we respect each other and have each other, and we encourage each other to use our gifts, and we understand that they are all gifts given by God to build up the church and to build us up, then as a family, we learn and we do and we achieve things that individually we could never achieve. Why? Because we are built up in the things of God. So put that verse back up, please. So may have, and I pray that you personally are rooted and established in love, and that you may have power together with all the saints, so that we can all grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is. And to know this surpasses not to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So how do we get filled to the fullness of God with all the saints? We have to come together. We have to be the church. You know, this isn't Rocky Oliver's church. I own nothing here. You know, maybe something back in my desk I own, but I don't know. You know, I own nothing here. You own nothing here. And this is a building. And it becomes the church when we come together. And so when we participate in Wednesday nights on the Zoom meetings for the men and women, you know, Lee sees things different than I do. I mean, his mind works different than mine does. And so on Wednesday nights, when he's talking about what was in the chapter that we read that week, he'll say things that I never picked up or I didn't get when I read it. Because I have a different mindset. I look at things different. And so it's like every time, it's like, it doesn't matter who's up here. You can learn from anybody as long as they're preaching the word. You know, our friend, Lowell Mims, you know, I could not act like him if my life depended on it. They'd just take me out and execute me, I guess, because I could not do that. But the times that he has been here with us, I have learned, because he has a different gift than I have. What I'm trying to say is that, yes, we can have the fullness of the Spirit if we will be the church God intends for us to be. And once we do that, there is no power in hell that can stand against us as individuals or us as the body of Christ. A good old Texas way to say that is we're going to kick butt and take names.
Amen.
You know, that's just how it's going to be. But I don't know what maybe you know. And you don't know what maybe I know. But when we come together as one, we know it. And that's why I'm going to stick with that theme, stronger together. Because I think that is something that this particular church has really missed. And it's my fault, I admit it. But so how does faith come? How do you change a cult? You talk about it. So that's what I'm doing. I'm talking about it. So let's keep reading it. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And unfortunately, though, the body of Christ has been weakened by ignorance and unbelief concerning the power and the authority available to it. And many of us Christians have this misconception that God alone has authority and that we're just, you know, struggling through life. And although we have overwhelming authority through our union with Christ, many churches have taught, I mean, they teach this stuff. It's crazy. They have taught that we have no authority. And unfortunately, many denominations, and therefore those Christians within those denominations, have determined that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer available or needed. And so they write papers to justify what they believe, and they get people to read them. Well, here's the deal, guys. I have read God's paper. It's called the Bible. And it says that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us today.
Amen.
And so isn't it amazing how people come up with their own ideas and theories about what is true? We got to stick to what God says. And this sometimes tests our faith. Because if the doctor diagnoses someone with some terrible disease that has no medical cure, you can panic and get into fear, or you can stand on 1 Peter 2:24 and declare that you have been healed by the stripes that Jesus bore for you. Number two, and I'll wrap up with this. We must know what God has promised, believe it, and then stand on that authority as believers. And this is the covenant of promise. And we must get it inside us and take hold of who we really are through our relationship with Christ. Honestly, I believe we have no clue how powerful we are. But we can only walk in the revelation we know. So we need to make sure we're listening, we're focusing. You know, the people that aren't here, I hope they're watching. Because faith comes by hearing. And if you're not hearing the Word of God, you don't know what it says. And if they're not here, now granted, I understand because of the pandemic, people are staying home. I get that. I do understand that. So I'm not talking about this moment in time. I'm talking about as a general rule. If people are not here, then they're not listening outside. So they're not hearing. So therefore, there's no faith. So therefore, when life slaps them upside the head, what do? They panic, they run, they cry, and they leave church until they feel like they can get it all together. Well, I'm telling you what, if I end up in that situation, I'm running to church because I need to hear the Word. And I'll just tell you, you know, some of y'all have gifts that make me creepy. because I'm not that kind of person. Some of y'all are so outgoing and friendly and nice, and I'm like, ugh. You know, I'm nice. Just, I'm not that bubbly. But see, we need bubbly. Because if we didn't have bubbly and there's somebody really depressed, I'm the kind that's going to go slap them on the back and say, come on, get it together, let's go. And I'm going to encourage them, but my way. And maybe they need that real bubbly person. Well, God didn't give me bubbly. It's just not a gift he gave me, you know. But he gave that gift to someone else. So that we as a family, a church family, can walk in the Spirit. And God can, through the Spirit, meet the needs of each person based on what that person needs with other people that have gifts that they need. Then when we match those gifts together and we speak in authority, the world changes. Our world changes. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, none of this means a hill of beans to you if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. You're out there on your own. There is a better way to live. There is a way you can live above the circumstances of life. Truly. But the only way to get to that point is you got to take the first step. The first step is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. So if you're here this morning and Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, or you may say, Pastor, I've said the prayer, but you know, I'm not doing that. I'm just out there in the fringes. I believe in Jesus, but I'm telling you, you need to get serious. And let's be the church that God has called us to be and be the people God has called us to be. So I'm just saying, if you're not born again, let's get that fixed. If you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, let's get that fixed. And let's all get on the same plate so that we can start marching together. So if you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you need to rededicate your life to him today, if you're in the building, just lift up a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge to the Lord. And we're going to say a simple prayer, and we'll fix that situation. But if you need to get right with the Lord, just lift a hand or just acknowledge. We can all say this prayer together, so please say it with me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive what you have for me. And I understand that the first step of that is to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus, I accept what you did for me on Calvary. I receive forgiveness and cleansing. I receive righteousness through your blood. I thank you that I'm now a child of your Father's and a joint heir with you. I thank you for it. I receive it. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning, I just want to speak a word over you if this applies to you. If you feel like you have just been run over by life, by the devil, by people, by circumstances, basically you're just whooped. That's okay. We've probably all been there. But I have a word I want to speak over you this morning. So if you're out there watching, just acknowledge. Say, yep, that's me. If you're in this room, just lift a hand. Let me see that hand. Okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would bring insight and wisdom and guidance to these hearts and these lives. I pray for a spirit of boldness to come upon them, where they would act like they have never acted before. They would be like they've never been before. They would just look in the mirror and say, wow, who is this? And then inside, you would just speak to them and say, this is you in Christ. I ask you, Father, just to bless the hearts. Heal the bodies, heal the minds, heal the hurts. Unforgiveness, I command you to go in Jesus' name. bitterness, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Those are two things that will destroy your faith. You cannot afford to hold on to those things. We loose them in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for it. And I thank you for the opportunity to minister the word this morning. I thank you that we are a blessed people, an anointed people, a people that walk in authority over the circumstances and situations of life. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this week to go forth and prepare our week. Just take us where we need to go. Block things we don't need to see or do. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. For the blessings that you bestow upon us. And I will say, be blessed, child of God, and have a wonderful, anointed, prosperous week filled with the authority and the power of God in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.